Good morning, everyone. Again, great to be here and to be able to share the word with you this morning. And open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Philippians. I realized this week that we're not going to get to finish the book of Philippians, but we'll look into it a couple of more times before we are headed to someplace else. And this morning, what we want to do is we want to look at verse number 9. Of chapter 4. And again, just want to look at one verse. If you remember last week, we just looked at one verse because it was just jam-packed with things. And so the verse we're going to look at today is almost the same way, just jam-packed with all kinds of wonderful things from the Lord himself. And we're thankful for that. So let's have a word of prayer and we will launch into the Bible this morning. Our wonderful Father in heaven, we give glory and honor and praise to you because you are who you are. You are who you say you are. You are the one who keeps promises. You're the one who provides for our needs. You are the one who has given us this wonderful book to live by. You are the one who has come down from glory to be our substitute on the cross of Calvary for our sins. And we thank you, God, for what we have in Jesus Christ, our Lord, our God, and our Savior. And we worship him and praise him and give him all glory and honor this day. And every day, Father, we just hold you up with such greatness and esteem and love, and we just praise you for who you are. And God, we also thank you for calling us to worship you, calling us to give to you, calling us to pray to you, calling us to preach the word of God, and all of these wonderful things that we have the opportunity to do because we know you, we walk with you, we have a relationship with you, and God, we just thank you for that. And as we pray, Father, we just pray for our church family as we go through this transition time of the Ernstbergers coming and taking over the role of pastor of the church. And we're excited about that, God, and what you're going to do in the years ahead. And as Pastor Brian is the under shepherd here, and we look forward, God, to how you're going to do things and grow the church and touch people's lives in this community for Jesus Christ. And we just pray, Father, for just a continued sense of unity and purpose and in the church, and that God, you would just help us to be focused and centered on what you'd have to do in our life. And we thank you, God, for your working in Royce's life this week and what you've done there, and just praise you for that and ask you, God, to continue to strengthen him and help him. We pray, Lord, for our brother Pat with his back issues, and pray for Armin and his back and leg issues, and pray for our brother Dean and his sinus things that he had, and for Jan's leg, and Lord, just other folks who have difficulties and physical problems. Lord, we just lift them up to you and ask you, God, to just meet those needs and care for them as you always do. And we thank you, Father, this morning that as we look at your book, that you have given us minds to be able to understand it. And Lord, we don't want to just understand what you have to say, but we want you, God, to help us to put into practice this precious word that you have given to us. And we ask you, God, now to speak to us as only you can. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin by, as an introduction, I'd like to talk about cake. How many of you like cake? Okay, great. I like cakes too. Whenever I was younger, we used to have some crazy kind of cakes that my mother used to make. She used to make a Coca-Cola cake, and she used to make a wacky cake, and pineapple upside down cake, and you know, just all kinds of interesting cakes that she would make. But one of my favorites, it's not my favorite anymore, I really like it, but it's not one of my favorites back in the day, was this white cake that she would make, and then she would put vanilla icing on top of it, and then she would open up a can of cherries and pour on top of it, and had like, you know, cherry gravy, you know, all that sticky stuff, you know, all over it, and you know, spread all over the cake. And I just loved that cake. I like cherries and I like cake, and so, you know, just a match made in heaven for a guy like me. And so I remember, whenever we were, my mother, if I would be in the kitchen when my mother was making this cake, I would, she would, you know, mix up the, I don't know if she did it by scratch or if she had a cake mix, however she did it, I can't remember anymore. But whenever she would, you know, mix all this ingredients up and she'd throw this in the cake pan, I never said to her, "Mom, dip me some out of that. I'd like to start eating this right now." You say, "Well, that's silly. Why would you, why would you do that?" So then she would bake the cake, and she'd pull the cake out of the oven, and I never said to her, "Mom, let me have a piece of that. Let me have a piece of that cake right out of the oven like that." Why did I do that? Because I knew that there were better things to, better things to come. And so then, after, you know, the cake would cool off, and she'd, you know, slap some icing on top of this cake, I never said to her, "Mom, I'd like to have a piece of that cake with just the icing on it." Now, that would certainly be very good, right? And many times we eat cakes like that, but I knew there were still better things to come. And then she would crack open that can of cherries and pour that stuff on there, spread it all over the place, and that's when I would say what? "Mom, I got to have some of this. You know, I've been waiting all of this. I've been waiting all of this this time." Okay, so I never launched into it prematurely because I knew what the end result was going to be. I knew that this great cake was on its way, and so I didn't want it when it was just in the batter form, or just in the cake form, or just in the icing form. I wanted to wait till it was all done because I didn't want to be premature in enjoying this wonderful cake that my mother had made. And my wife makes that same cake, and I think we've had it since we've been here. But I never wanted to do it prematurely. And the reason I tell you that cake story is that in the Church of Jesus Christ, I believe, we sort of jump in prematurely or think that we have done something when we really haven't brought it to completion the way we should. Let me sort of illustrate this in the cake story form, okay? We as a body of believers have been called to do what? We have been called, one of the things we've been called to do is to be witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do this in many different ways. You know, we will give somebody a tract, or we will share the gospel with them, or sometimes there's even apps that you can have people look at on your phone that will give a gospel presentation. We can invite them to come to church. We can encourage them to watch a movie. You know, all of these different ways that we can present the gospel to somebody. And that's, you know, and all, maybe not all of them are legitimate, but many of those are really good, legitimate ways to present the gospel in a different way to the unsaved people, okay? And again, the idea there is that we want them to hear about Jesus Christ, and we want them to be saved. And so some of those people, in one form or another, they hear about the Lord Jesus Christ, they put their faith in Him, they trust Him as their Savior, and then what do we say to them? "Well, now that you're saved, you really need to come to church so that you can grow in your relationship with God, so you can mature, so you can develop in your relationship with God." And so then a person comes to church, and at that point in time, many times we say, "Aha, job well done." And maybe even pat ourselves on the back a little bit for doing such a good job, even though God is the one who has done all the work. And we just sort of stop at that point in time. But that's not what God wants us to do. God's plan is not just to, you know, see people get saved and have them come to church. He wants us to help them to grow in their relationship with God, to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn over, keep your finger in Philippians. We're going to jump back there in just a second. But turn over, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Interesting verse that the Apostle Paul is sharing here. sharing it to his son in the faith, Timothy, who was a pastor probably at the church at Ephesus whenever he wrote to him. I'm not exactly sure of the timing of that, but probably that's the situation. But notice, well, let's read verses 1 and 2. He says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Okay, so he's telling him, you know, be strong in God's grace. And then he says this, "And the things that thou hast heard from me among many witnesses," what are you supposed to do with that? "The same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also," okay? So the idea is, you know, not just for somebody to come to church, because coming to church is a good thing. There's nothing wrong with coming to church. It's a positive thing, and church is one of those places that helps you to grow. But there's still a responsibility for us, the people who have led them or encouraged them or helped them come to know the Lord Jesus, to help them to grow in their relationship with God, to disciple them. We call this discipleship, helping them to grow. Because just think about, if you would, in a little bit different illustration here, is if you were to, you know, to have a child, and you would you would just bring that child to church, and you never encourage them in their walk with God, you never helped them with their memory verses, you never did anything to stimulate them, you never conversed about the things of God, you never had any kind of devotions with them or talked to them about those kind of things or all that kind of stuff. You just brought them to church. That was the extent of your work with those children. You say, wow, you really missed a lot of opportunities there. You know, here was a lot of things you could have done to help this child of yours to grow in their relationship, their walk with God. And so that would be the idea of discipleship. You know, how long do you keep teaching your children things? Probably to the day you die, I think would be my idea. You know, whenever they get to be adults, they teach you things and you teach them things, you know, that kind of stuff. But you're still, you know, sort of leading them through that life process kind of thing. And it's the same thing with people that we encourage or instruct or help in their relationship with God. To make disciples out of them, there's more to it than just seeing them get saved and come to church. And so this morning, as we get to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9 is one of those great discipleship verses, okay? Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9, one of those great discipleship verses, because it's talking about what you do, okay? Now, last week, if you remember, how many of you can still remember last week? Let's try something different. How many of you can still remember yesterday? Now we can work our way back. Okay, we got yesterday down. But if you go the whole way back, if you remember last Sunday, we talked about our thinking, okay? How do we think? And so last week we spent all this time talking about thinking and being in control of our thought life. And so this week we're going to talk about, well, what do we do? Okay, we got our thinker lined up. Now what do we do? What kind of things is Paul challenging us, encouraging us to do? So let's just read the verse. Notice what he says in verse 9. "Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you." Okay, so here's a doing verse, okay? And this doing verse is really a verse on discipleship, helping people to grow. And so he's saying to them, he says, "The things that you have learned from me, the things that you have received from me, the things that you have heard from me, the things that you have seen in me," okay? And you see that the Apostle Paul is doing what? He's trying to invest himself into these Philippian people. Even though he wasn't with them all the time, he was still trying to invest himself in those people. And so he says, "The things you have learned, the things you have received, the things you have heard, the things you have seen." Now realize that a lot of this is sort of an overlap kind of thing. Because, you know, you may have received something from somebody that you have heard, or you may have learned something that you have seen. So there's overlap in it, but I divided it up in some different ways, and maybe it'll make sense, maybe it won't make sense. But you get the concept. The idea here is that the Apostle Paul was talking about this idea of investing ourselves in other people because we want ourselves to be, and notice what he says. He says, "The things that you have seen in me." He's using himself as an example, the things that I have learned. And you realize that when we're talking about being a discipler of other people, when we're talking about helping to other people to grow, that means that we are growing ourselves. That means that we have set ourselves in a standard. That means that we have learned things that we're able to communicate with other people. That means that we're seeking as a strong Christian to help people that are not as strong as we are in their relationship with God. So let's start out with the first one. The first one is learned. He says the things that you have learned. The word learned is also used in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 29. Let's just jump over there and see that for a second. Matthew 11 and verse 29, talking about learning. And here he's talking about learning of someone very special. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 29, it says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me," the Lord Jesus Christ says. He says, learn of me. And this is the idea of, you know, to increase your knowledge about something. You know, we go to college to increase our knowledge about certain kinds of things. And this is the idea here about the idea of learning. And so we need to learn of me, and referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. But he says, the things that you have learned. Now, one of the things that I think that we have learned from the Apostle Paul as we go down through the scriptures, specifically the writings of the Apostle Paul, one of the things that we learn from the Apostle Paul is that we learn what is our purpose in life. What is our purpose in life? You know, what's your reason for being here as a child of God? You know, what's that purpose? And I believe that we all have the same purpose to be here, but we have different gifts and abilities for using or developing or living out that purpose. Okay, let me run that by you again. We all have the same purpose for being here, but we have different gifts and skills and abilities to live that out so that the Lord Jesus Christ is glorified and the church moves forward. So let me just run by you the three things that I think are God's purpose for you and I to be here. Turn over, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and this is not going to be earth-shattering to you. You'll grasp the concept. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31, okay? Our purpose for being here. Now, if you didn't know what your purpose was when you came, you can all just shout hallelujah right now, because now you're going to find out, right? Glory to God, I know what my purpose of being here is, right? You won't have to go home and say, you know, what am I here for? You know, what's my purpose? You're going to know today, okay? First aspect of God's purpose for our life, verse 31. He says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Just as simple as that. I am here on this earth to bring glory to God, okay? When people look at me, the way I live my life, the language that I use, the things that I'm involved in, the way that I have my house, the way that I treat my kids, the way that I act at work, all of those things should bring honor and glory and praise to Jesus Christ, to God the Father in heaven. People should look at us and say, wow, what a God they must have. Now, if they have no concept of God, they should look at us and say, wow, there's something different about that guy. There's something different about that woman. There's something strange about that teenager. They're odd. They're different than anybody else. And the reason is that we're not living a life that's centered on ourselves. We're living a life that is desirous to please and glorify our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ. So here's our purpose number, purpose one. And there's three parts to this. Number two, over in, don't turn there to Matthew, go to 2 Timothy. But in Matthew chapter 28, at the end, the Lord Jesus gives us thing that he calls the Great Commission. And I want you to turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. In this Great Commission that the Lord Jesus Christ gives us at the end of his ministry, what does he say? He said, I want you to go to all the world and preach the gospel. I want you to go to all the world and make disciples. I want you to go to all the world and tell people how their life can be changed because they have a relationship with the living God. OK, Okay? When Jesus Christ was here on this earth, he was the light of the world. When he left, we became the light of the world. Okay? So not only are we to give glory to God, but we're also to be the light of the world. We are to be the ones that are proclaimers of the gospel message. Notice, if you would, in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. Notice what he says. Really simple. Ready? 2 Timothy 4, 2. Preach the word. That's for all of us, right? Preach the word. Give the word to other people, okay? Share this gospel message, this glorious truth that, you know, dead people can be raised from the dead and have everlasting life. They can be born again. They can have this wonderful relationship with God. They can be assured of heaven if you put your faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what he wants us to do. So he wants us to glorify him in the way we live, talk, act, think, all of those things. He wants us to be proclaiming the word of God. Now, this next one is going to throw you off a little bit. Third aspect, I believe, that God has, or purpose that God has for us to be here. Turn over to the book of Philippians chapter 4, if you would. Philippians chapter 4, and the Apostle Paul is here, obviously, writing to the church at Philippi. And notice what he says, chapter 4 and verse 11. Speaking here to the church at Ephesus, he says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." Okay, so these gifted people were given to the church for what purpose? Verse 12. He says, "For the perfecting of the saints, in order that," or "for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Now let me explain that to you. Philippians, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12. God has given these gifted people, pastors, teachers, apostles, those kinds of things. He has given these gifted peoples to the church so that they can help the believers to mature, to become perfect is the word. But mature is better. That you can become mature. That means that you're old enough to reproduce other Christians, to help them to grow in their relationship with God, all of these different things. And then notice what he says, in order that, or for the work of the ministry. So the body of Christ can do ministry work. Okay? Now, many people have this idea, this thought, this concept that, you know, the pastor is the one to do all the work in the church, and the deacons are to help him to do those kinds of work in the church. So most of us think that the pastor is going to do the work in the church because obviously we pay him, and the deacons they don't have anything else to do, so they should help the pastor do this kind of work, and we'll sit back and we'll watch and see what happens, and if they don't do it the way we should do it, we'll straighten them out on those kind of things so that they do better work in the way that we think that they ought to do it. But the truth is, what the scripture says is that our job as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ is to do what? The work of ministry. And what does this work of ministry do? Notice at the end of the verse number 12, for the edifying, or the building up of the body of Christ. Okay? So the responsibility of building up the body of Christ is all of our responsibilities. All of our responsibilities, you know, it's our job. And I have had people come to me and they would talk about a pastor, and they would say, "Well, you know that since so and so has been the pastor there, the church hasn't grown a lick." And if I was a little sharper at the second, I would have said, "Well, I guess you must not be working very hard then," is what I should have said to them, because it's not just the pastor's responsibility, it's the responsibility of everybody. So, you know, God has this wonderful thing that he calls a church, his body here on this earth, and he wants us to be busy working in that to build it up, okay? So when we're talking about the purpose of you and I, our purpose for being here is to give glory to God, is to share the gospel, is to build the body of Christ, this wonderful thing that he calls the church. And so Paul says, the things that you have learned from me. And I think that's a great thing to learn from the Apostle Paul, that what's my purpose in being here? And you know, some days we get down and discouraged and we say to ourselves, why am I here? You know, what's my purpose for being here? You back and say what? Well, I'm to glorify God. I'm to give the gospel to other people so they can be saved. My purpose is to build the local church in whatever gifts and talents and abilities that he has given me, to use them in his body. Now, go back, if you would, to the book of Philippians, please. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9, he says, those things which you have both learned and received. Now, the word received is an interesting word. Turn over to the book of John, the Gospel of John, if you would, please. And we see this word received. Most of the time that you see the word received, this particular word that we're talking about here, most of the time when you see it, it's either take or took. Okay, they received something, they took something, they take something, you know, whatever the tense of the verb is that you want to use. But it's also used to received in a couple of different places that I think are interesting. In John chapter 1 and verse 11, it says, he came into his own and his own received him not. Okay, so the idea of receiving there is accepting the fact that, you know, Jesus is who he is and putting their faith and trust in him. They received him not. They didn't receive him. They didn't accept him. They didn't believe in him. They didn't have this gift of everlasting life. Okay, they didn't receive him, take him. Turn over to chapter 14 in the same book in the Gospel of John. Chapter 14 and verse 3, we see the word used instead of the negative, in a positive sense. In John chapter 14 and verse 3, it says this, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Okay, here it's talking about, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come and he's going to take us, or he's going to receive us. He's going to, you know, to grasp us. You know, that's the concept there when he's talking about receive. And then go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 3, we see one other illustration of that. And as soon as you hear 1 Corinthians 15, 3, you automatically think of the resurrection, right? Because the resurrection is that whole chapter there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 3, he says this, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which also I received, okay? So Paul's saying, I'm giving to you, I'm delivering to you what I have received, you know, what I have gotten from God, you know, on the road to Damascus. Whenever he got saved, he received the gospel, he received salvation. And so that's the idea of talking about when we're talking about, you know, those things that Paul has received. So if we go back to Philippians chapter 4, again, Paul says, you know, not only the things that you have learned, but he says also the things that you have received from me. Now, the Philippians received a number of things from the Apostle Paul. He was there preaching the gospel when they got started of the church. We don't know how often he communicated with them over the years. This timeline that I was looking at said that the book of Philippians, or no, Paul was in Philippi about 51 AD, and it wasn't until 60 AD, whenever he was in Rome, that he had written the book. And so there's probably a 9-year span there from the time that they started the church in Ephesus until he wrote the letter that we're looking at here today. So there's a period of time. So we don't know how much, you know, correspondence went back and forth between them, what exactly they received, but we obviously know that they received this letter that he has written to them. But when you think about all the things that we have received, you know, if we think about all the things you and I have received from the Apostle Paul, you know, there's really a whole list of things when you stop and think about them. The first one is, how do we know how church operate and function? You know, most all of that comes from the Apostle Paul. We get most of our doctrine of the church come from the Apostle Paul. You know, if you look down through a doctrinal statement from a church and they have verses listed underneath that, lots and lots and lots of them come from Paul's writings. And so we get a lot of our church doctrine comes from the Apostle Paul. We understand how to be fathers and mothers and and children from the Apostle Paul. You know, we just, you know, look at those passages of scripture that relate to, you know, how you, what should fathers do and what should mothers do and all of those kind of things. We get those kind of truths from the Apostle Paul. We understand, especially love, we understand from the Apostle Paul. I mean, John 3:16 talks about, you know, what love is, but it was not really until you get to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 where we see an expounding on this, you know, this whole concept of love. And, you know, the Apostle Paul gives us that, you know, faith and hope and love and all of these things that the Apostle Paul, you know, has given. And he's saying, you know, you have received these teachings from us. And so we can't go over all the things that we have received from the Apostle Paul, but the Apostle Paul gave them, you know, many things that they took, and his desire was for them to not just to receive them, but to receive them and put them into practice in their day-to-day life, to live out this, you know, these things that you have received from me. And again, when we stop and we think about us discipling other people, when we disciple other people, we certainly explain to them, you know, what's their purpose for being here, but then we also give them some things. We give them, help. We give them encouragement. We give them literature to read. We give them books. We have them listen to sermons. We give them things to help them in their walk with God and their process of maturity. And so he says, we take the things that we have received and we pass those on to the people that we're seeking to disciple. And so Paul says, you know, the things that you have learned, the things that you have received, and then he goes on to the next thing. He says, the things that you have heard, the things that you have heard of me. Now, I was just sort of running in my mind, thinking about what it would be like to be a visitor at the church in Philippi in, say, 60 AD, okay? When you go to the church and, go into church and say, oh, wow, you know, what a neat church. And whether they're meeting in homes or, you know, whether they have some kind of a building where there's a larger group of people are together. But you come into the church at Philippi and you're, you know, standing in the back maybe and said, you know, what's going on here? And how did this church get started? And, you know, one of the ushers or one of the deacons, he brings you into the back and he says, wow, he said, you're not going to believe how this church got started. It's just so remarkable what happened. This guy by the name of Paul, he came into town. And, you know, a couple of people got saved and then some of the leaders got saved over what happened with this lady. And you know what they did with this Paul who was preaching the gospel and a couple of people got saved? He said they beat him and they threw him into prison. And it was horrible, you know, what they were doing to him. But you know what happened? You're not going to believe this part of the story. I mean, this is unbelievable. He says that all of a sudden, you know, God just, had an earthquake and the chains fell off and Paul, he was going to, you know, he was free to go. He could have walked in, but he says, no, wait, hold on. And see that guy standing up there in the front? Yeah, the guy next to the song leader. See that guy up there? He was the warden of the prison that night. And you know what happened? He said to the Apostle Paul, what must I do to be saved? And the Apostle Paul, he told him what to do to be saved. And he got saved. And his family got saved. And man, you wouldn't believe what God has been doing here in Philippi ever since, you know, Paul came here and sharing this gospel. And, you know, 9 years later, and we're still telling this story about, you know, how God miraculously started this church right here in Philippi. Oh, man, I'm so excited. I don't know what to say, man. You need to be at this church all the time because this is where God is working. I mean, you can see it, right? I mean, that's the kind of excitement, enthusiasm I'm sure that they had at the church there, because what God had been was doing, and how God started that church, and it was just unbelievable what took place. And so, you know, they're still telling stories in McPherson, Kansas, about what happened in the church in Philippi. Right? They're still excited about what happened in that church in Philippi, but the real picture here is what? That same God who started that church in a miraculous way in Philippi is the same God who starts church in McPherson, Kansas in a miraculous way. It's the same God. He's still working. And so Paul says, you know, the things that you have heard about me. And I'm sure that they've heard all kinds of things about the Apostle Paul. I'm sure they heard about how he had been beaten. Let's turn over, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm sure they heard about what went on. Excuse me, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm sure they heard about the Apostle Paul and what took place in his life. Let's read verse 23. I knew that didn't look right. 2 Corinthians 11. Did I say 2 Corinthians? Okay, 2 Corinthians 11, chapter 11, verse 23. It says, "And they are ministers of Christ. I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in death often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of by my own countrymen, in perils by the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness and watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, and besides these things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." And I'm sure that they heard about, you know, all these things. Oh, you're not going to believe it. The Apostle Paul was stoned, or, you know, he was beaten again. But what does he do? He just keeps on going, and he keeps on preaching the gospel, and he keeps on starting churches, and he keeps on getting beaten, and he keeps on getting stripes, and he keeps on going, and he goes to another place, and he starts another church, and he keeps on preaching the gospel. And he says, you know, "The things that you have heard about me." It's interesting. What does he say? "The things you have heard about me, do." You do the same thing. And I don't know about you, but I remember thinking about going to the mission field. My wife and I were praying about going to Uruguay many, many years ago. And whenever we thought about going to Uruguay, one of the thoughts that came into my mind, it's sort of a calm, normal place to go. You know, it's not where, you know, Christians are going to be persecuted and martyred and all of those kinds of things. They're accepting of missionaries from the United States to come. But here's the Apostle Paul doing what? He says, you know, "We're going and we're preaching the gospel, and wherever God leads us, that's what we're going to do." And so they heard all these things about the Apostle Paul's, and they realized that he was doing what? He was living out the things that he had already told them. Even though there were struggles and trials and difficulties and promises, that he continued to live out the Christian life, that he was moving forward in the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, when we're thinking about discipling people, when we're thinking about helping the people grow in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can't just tell them what it's like to be a Christian. We have to live that out in our day-to-day life. We can't tell people that, you know, it's our job to go and share the gospel with people unless we're doing what? Unless we're going and sharing the gospel with people. You know, they heard about him, but they realized that what he was doing was what he was supposed to be doing. The last thing he says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9, he says, "The things you have learned, the things you've received, the things you have heard." And the last one, he says, "The things that you have seen." Paul was telling them what they had seen in him. They were in Philippi at the church, and we heard the story of the Philippian jailer and all the things that went on there. And they had probably seen Paul in his faithfulness preaching. They'd probably seen Paul as he preached the gospel, that the power of the gospel worked in the hearts of and lives of people. The work of Paul doing was spreading the gospel. And so the reality is that they saw that what he said is something that he put in practice. And let's be realistic about this thing. For people to grasp what we're saying, they have to see the reality of Christ in us. Back in 1992, we built a parsonage at our church. person gave us 4 acres of land, and we borrowed some money, and we built a parsonage there, mostly with, you know, 4 or 5 guys from the church, and then other people would come in and help us whenever they needed to, and we would have guys who would come and help, and ladies who would come and help, and that kind of stuff. And so one day, this lady showed up, and she was, we were putting in the heating system in the oil hot water heating system in the church, and I had done this, you know, in a previous life, did plumbing and heating work, so I was the one, you know, doing the plumbing and you know, soldering the joints together and all that kind of stuff, and so I didn't have anything else for this lady to do, so I said to her, I said, well, you can be my helper today. And whenever I have somebody to help me do plumbing work, their job is to sand the copper fittings. It's a miserable job. You're just sanding and sanding and sanding and sanding and sanding. But she seemed pretty cheerful about it, so you know, she just launched right into this thing. So I had this pipe up in the ceiling that was sticking in through a couple of floor joists, and so I, you know, drilled some holes in there, and so I cut a piece, I measured, I cut a piece, and I couldn't get the thing to fit in there, so I had to cut the piece in half because there wasn't enough room, and solder another coupling in there, and that didn't fit, and she told me this years later. She said, you know, she said, I never realized how men were supposed to act whenever things didn't go their way. She said, every time I was around my husband, every time I was around my father, when something didn't go the way they wanted it to go, they would swear and curse and throw things and be upset. She said, I couldn't believe that you got up there with that piece of pipe for the third time and tried to put that in there, and you didn't even get mad. You weren't swearing, you weren't cursing, you weren't... First of all, I thought, well, I don't do that anyhow, so you know, that's not my standard operating procedure. But you know, even to be mad is another kind of thing. But people need to see the reality of your Christianity. They need to see that, you know, what you say is really the way you live your life out on a day-to-day basis. It's not, you know, in anger. It's not in deception. It's not by telling lies. It's doing the right things that God has told us to do. Because, you know, seeing is really believing. You know, for a person to, you know, to grow in their relationship with God, if they can see you growing in your relationship with God, they can see you walking with God, they can say, oh, you know, I think this is possible. I think we can do this. I think I can have victory over sin, and I think that I can learn how to share the gospel, and I think that I could be involved in ministry, and I think I could teach those kids, or you know, whatever the thing is, I think that I can do this because I see you. You know, you're not great and mighty and wonderful and fantastic. You know, you're just a regular normal person, and you can serve God. I bet I could serve God too. And then you're on your way to making a disciple because they have seen you living it out in your day-to-day life. And so when we look at this passage of scripture is so powerful because notice what Paul says. Those things which you have both learned and received and seen, where? In me. You and I need to be those in me kind of people. We need to be able to stand up in front of somebody and say, you know, these are the things I have learned, and these are the things I have received, and these are the things I have heard, and these are the things I have seen, and I'd like to help you to instill those things into your life. You know, I'm not bragging about how great I am and what a wonderful Christian I am. You know, I still fall, I still stumble, I still have hard times, but you know, I can help you to grow, I can help you to mature in your relationship with God. And I'd like to be a blessing to you and encourage you along that way. And so this morning, by way of application, I thought about this. If you're the one being discipled, you need to learn, receive, hear, and see what your mentor is doing to put these things into practice. Because many times we have people that come into churches and be here for, you know, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, and never really grow in their relationship with God. And that's the reason that God puts this idea of discipleship and mentoring and helping people to grow in his holy book, because he knows that, you know, we need other people to help us to grow. We can't do it all on our own. We need somebody who's going to be an example before us of how to live and walk the Christian life. So if you're somebody who's being mentored, follow that mentoring of that person that you're doing, and recognize that you know, God has given them to you. If you're a discipler, you need to teach, give, talk, and demonstrate how to effectively live the Christian life. You that are saved, you that are mature in your Christian life, you need to look for somebody that you can help to grow in the things of God. Don't wait for them to come to you. But on the other hand, don't walk up to them to say, well, you know, you're sort of a new dumb Christian. I think I can help you out. Yeah, you want a spirit of humility. You want to build a relationship. You want to help them to grow in their walk with God. And the whole verse, the whole concept here about our thinking and our doing is so that Paul was trying to encourage them to grow in their relationship with God, which is what God wants all of us to do. Grow in our relationship with him. Let's pray. Our glorious and wonderful Father, we thank you this morning for these verses of scripture that talk about your plan, your direction, your will for what's going to take place in each one of our lives. And we love you and we praise you for that. And God, if there's some here that need to be mentored, that need to grow and are looking for some help, God, I pray that they could find somebody that would be an encouragement and blessing to them. And if we have mature folks here, Lord, if they could look and see who needs to develop and grow in their Christian life and help them to grow and to walk with you. And God will give you the glory for the growth that's going to take place, because it's your will and your plan for us to live that out day by day. And we give you thanks for what you're going to do. In Christ's wonderful name, amen.